Hello, everyone, and welcome back to part two of debunking this list of supposed Catholic inventions and heresies and things that were made up by the Catholic Church, which in fact go back to the earliest days of Christianity. As we showed in part one, these things are very, very sophomoric and fallacious. Some of them are just not even true. In fact, almost all of them are not even true, or they're just misunderstood, or they're just thrown out there to make the church look bad. If you haven't seen part one, we will link it down below. You can check that out. But in this part, we want to continue with the rest of the list to show that these things are not inventions of the Catholic Church at a late date, like 1950, for example, or 1140. Most of these things, all of these things came far, far earlier, many, many, many centuries earlier. And we're going to prove that in this video. For example, they say in 1140, the Catholic Church invented the seven sacraments, the doctrine of the seven sacraments. Apparently, all the seven sacraments are a doctrine. And also in 1215, transubstantiation was invented. I wonder how that could be. How can transubstantiation be invented, which is the Lord's Supper, which is what we believe about the Eucharist, in 1215, when the Eucharist was already invented in 1140? What is it, 1140 or is it 1215? I mean, they seem to be getting things wrong. Or did the Catholic Church make up the Eucharist in 1140 and then invent transubstantiation in addition in 1215? No, all of this is nonsense, because all of the seven sacraments, including transubstantiation, the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, go back to the earliest Christians. This was not invented in 1215 or 1140. They go back to the earliest Christians. If you don't believe me or want to take my word for it, here's what some early Christians have to say. This is Saint Athanasius writing in 373 AD, and he says, after the great and wonderful prayers have been completed, i.e. consecration, the bread becomes the body and the wine the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This bread and wine, so long as the prayers and supplications have not taken place, remain simply what they are. But after the great prayers and supplications have been sent forth, the word comes down into the bread and wine, and thus his body is confected. Wow! In the 4th century, we have Saint Athanasius talking about how the bread and wine are just bread and wine until the prayers of the priest are prayed over it, and then they become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are transformed into his body and blood. This is transubstantiation at such an early date, and it goes earlier than that as well. There are many early Christians that talked about transubstantiation, so the Catholic Church did not invent it in 1215, nor did they invent the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is being talked about here as well. Likewise, St. John Chrysostom in 387 talks about the Eucharist, as well as the necessity of the priesthood, baptism, and other things. Listen to what he says. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he be regenerated through water and the Spirit, i.e. baptism. And he who does not eat the flesh of the Lord and drink his blood is excluded from eternal life. If all of these things are accomplished only by the means of those holy hands, I mean the hands of the priests, how will anyone without these be able to escape the fire of hell or to win those crowns which are reserved for the victorious? So he talks about baptism. He talks about the Eucharist. He talks about the priesthood. And if you look at all the writings of the earliest church, they all talk about these things. The Catholic Council of Nicaea talked about the Eucharist and the priesthood. The Council of Carthage talks about the sacrament of confirmation, talks about baptism. And we could go on and on and on and on. These are the earliest councils, earliest Christians. And there are earlier too, much earlier. I mean, St. Irenaeus in the 2nd century talks about transubstantiation and how the bread and wine are just what they are until the priest prays over them. And then they become the body and blood of the Lord. So it's clear that these things were not invented in the 1140 or in 1215. It's so ironic that this whole thing says that the edicts of popes and councils are the words of men. Our opinion, subjective, no proof, no facts to back it up, just the words of men. We could say the same thing about Protestants. If 1140 and 1215 is too late for you, And if it needed to be found earlier for it to be true, then how do you explain the Bible alone, which was never heard of in the history of the church until the 1400s with the proto-Protestants briefly, and then really with Martin Luther in 1517, and also faith alone, the rapture in the 1700s, and other doctrines as well? I mean, these things were not heard of. Altar calls, sinner's prayer, denominational madness, private interpretation of scripture, never heard of in the entire history of the church until after the Protestant Reformation or rebellion or anarchy, whatever you want to call it. The bottom line is that if you're going to hold to these standards, then you better throw away the Bible alone, faith alone, and all of these core Protestant doctrines. We would say those are man-made because they have no biblical basis. There are zero passages in the Bible that show that we should only go by the Bible, or that the Bible is the only or final source of authority, or in history, there's no historical evidence for it either, whereas in the Catholic Church, there are biblical and historical evidences for these things. The next one they talk about is indulgences, which were supposed to be invented in 1190. And let me just say real quick that if you haven't been here before, you don't know me, my name is Brian Mercier. I'm the president here of Catholic Truth, and we want to help Catholics to know, love, and live their Catholic faith with purpose and passion and even be able to defend it. And we want non-Catholics to actually understand what Catholics believe because there's so much misinformation about it. If you haven't checked out our website yet, you haven't checked out our new merch yet, please check it out, catholictruth.org. And if you'd like to support our ministry on PayPal and Patreon, check it out in our description section below. So every time people attack indulgences, they don't even know what they are. People say, oh, you taught indulgences. That's bad. And I always ask them, well, what is indulgence? It's where the Catholic Church forgave sins. You paid to have sins forgiven. No, that's actually not what indulgences are. Not even close. And even this one says redemption through indulgences, meaning you can earn your salvation and become redeemed through indulgences. So they don't even know what an indulgence is. Indulgences do not forgive sins. They don't redeem a person, and it's just silly. And the fact that they're bringing this up without even knowing what it is, they're just listing stuff that they think are wrong, but they haven't done any diligent research. And prayers and sacrifices for those who have gone before us and who might be loosed from their sins after death goes back far, far before 1140, back to biblical times, back to Jewish times. We can see this in 2 Maccabees 12, 43 through 46. And I just want to apologize for my throat. It sounds all raspy and stuff. I'm having major allergies and my voice is not even normal today because it's just all, yeah, you don't even want to know the details. But yeah, it's all raspy. So I apologize. But 2 Maccabees 12, 43 through 46, it talks about prayers for those who have gone before them and alms, a good deed done in order to loose them from their sins. Now, if they're in hell, they can't be loosed from their sins. If they're in heaven, they don't need to be loosed from their sins because they don't have any. So clearly, this is talking about another place that they believe that they could be loosed from their sins. And this goes back to early Jewish belief and early Christian belief as well. In 1534, the Jesuit order was founded. Somehow this is supposed to disprove the Catholic Church. Somehow this is supposed to disprove Catholicism because the Jesuit order was founded. I guess they ignore the fact that the Dominicans were founded 3 centuries earlier, and the Franciscans were founded earlier, and the Carthusians and the Benedictines were founded earlier than that. I mean, these are all priests, and the Bible talks about bishops, priests, and deacons, 3 offices. If your church does not have these 3 offices, it's not the true church, which discards Protestant religions wholesale, pretty much. And so, I mean, and they have no apostolic authority. But the bottom line is the priesthood goes back to the time of Christ. We can see bishops in the Bible, and we can see that that's what the apostles were. That's what Paul was. They were the original leaders of the church, bishops. We can also see in the book of Acts and that the deacons were ordained by the laying on of hands and the authority of the apostles. We can also see priests, which are just presbyters or known as elders in the church in the New Testament. And you can see this in Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5, 1 Peter 5:1. Priests. In Greek, it's called presbyteroi or presbyters, those who rule the church, those who oversee the church. And really, the English term of priest is just a contraction of the Greek word presbyteros. And we see this that they are teaching in the scriptures, governing 1 Timothy 5:17, James 5:14 through 15, who they administer the sacraments. In this case, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. They said, call for the priest or call for the elder to come anoint this person with oil. How many Protestant churches anoint with oil, even though this is a biblical principle? Do they follow this biblical principle? I think this is there's a lot of things in scripture that Protestants miss. And the priesthood is just one of them. And there's a lot of evidence for it. Now, there's always been priests in the church since the beginning of the church, since the beginning of time. They share the office of bishop. They share that authority in some way. And when we look down at these priests, all through history, there's been different types of priests, Franciscans, Dominicans, Jesuits, and there's just different charisms of them. So some focus more on education and scholarly work. Others focus more on serving the poor. Others focus more on living simplistic lives and living lives of prayer and sacrifice to God. There are so many different charisms and ways you can serve God, and there are different priestly and religious orders as well. Now, if we're going to hold to this literally, that Jesuit orders were founded in 1534, okay? That's their claim. Now, what does this do? This disproves the entirety of Protestantism according to this logic. Why? Because they weren't around in the time of Jesus. Jesuits were formed later, 1,500 years too late. Little do they know, that's about 30 years, about 15, 20 years after Martin Luther founded Protestantism. Ergo, all of Protestantism is wrong by the same logic. It wasn't found in the early church. The Jesuits weren't around at the time of Christ. The Jesuits weren't around in early Christianity. This was an invention of the Catholic Church 1,500 years later, except we forget that Protestantism was too. And the Protestants invented themselves and keep inventing themselves by the day with all their denominations. And so if we're going to hold to this logically, anything that is not found in the first century or the early church, according to these people, well, then it's wrong, which would mean Protestants, which would mean worshiping in a church, because the earliest Christians, according to the Bible, worshiped in houses. There is no biblical basis for worshiping inside of a church other than a house. So, because churches came later, by this logic, it wasn't started by Jesus or the apostles, therefore, it's not true. Worshiping in a praise and worship band wasn't found in the first century, can't see it in the Bible, therefore, it's not true. The fact is, the only church that existed in the first century was the Catholic Church. Every other church broke away. Orthodoxy in the 11th century, Protestants in the 15th century, Coptics centuries earlier than the Orthodox, but they all broke away from the Catholic Church, and only the Catholic Church can trace her lineage and her history back 2,000 years, which makes the Catholic Church the true church, according to this person's logic, because we were the only ones who existed, along with the Gnostics, who weren't Christian, but they existed in the first century as well. The fact that something comes later does not mean that it's bad or that it's not true. Only if it contradicts the Bible and if it contradicts history, the early church, if there's no basis for it in the early church, then or in the Bible, then how can we say it's true? For example, transubstantiation. There is a basis for it in the Bible, a big one. And there is a big basis for it in the earliest Christians. All throughout the earliest Christians, they talk about the true presence of the Eucharist, transubstantiation, and different things like that. Oh, but they didn't call it transubstantiation. Yes, and they didn't call the Trinity until 3 centuries after Christ. Is the Trinity wrong? Is the divinity of Christ wrong? Is his hypostatic union wrong? Are all the terms that we use to describe things theologically wrong? No, the teachings are there, even if the words change or we come to understand the words more so we can explain it better. Heck, there was no Bible in the first century. There was no Bible all put together under one cover. So by this logic, throw your Bible out the window. Seriously, go throw it out the window. Because according to this person and all these ridiculously shallow, sophomoric, fallacious, anti-Catholic memes, which don't understand history or tradition, you need to throw it away. Because by their logic, if it wasn't in the first century, if it wasn't in the first few centuries, if it came after Constantine, then it's not true. Even though the Catholic Church, after Constantine, was the church that made the Bible, canonized it, copied it, protected it, translated, and made sure that people around the world would always have one. Who did that? The Catholic Church. In this next claim, they say that the Apocrypha was added to the Bible in 1546, added to the Bible as if it was never there before. This just shows that Protestants don't study history, and it's so sad. They literally exist only because of misinformation. They only exist because they refuse to study the truth. They only exist because they won't look into these historical facts. If they do, they would realize that the first Bible canon ever made was at the Council of Rome in 382. It was continued at the Council of Hippo, which was the Synod of Hippo in 393 AD, and then finalized at the Catholic Council of Carthage in 397 AD. And it was literally ratified by Pope Innocent I in 401 AD, maybe as late as 405 AD. So by 405 AD, we have the canon of the Bible. And guess what? The seven books were there. Guess what? The very first Bible ever made, the Latin Vulgate Bible, had the seven ever extra books. Extra books. And guess what? Every Bible after that that ever existed until the Ethiopians added more books and invented their own Bible. But all Bibles forever before the Protestants had these seven books. Oh, fun fact, the early Protestants had these seven books too. Every single Protestant Bible had these seven books in question. Even the original King James Version had them. It wasn't until the 1600s that some Protestants removed them, and it wasn't until the 1800s that the majority of Protestants removed them, which is almost modern day. Protestants practically today removed those books. So they've been there throughout history. They were not added in 1546. They were always there. But when some people started to doubt them, the Catholic Church pronounced officially, well, they already pronounced officially in 405 AD, but they reaffirmed that official pronouncement in 1546 in the same way that the Catholic Church always believed in the divinity of Christ and the Trinity, but reaffirmed the official teaching at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD because people were doubting the divinity of Christ. So they were saying, nope, we're reaffirming this. This is the official truth. Same thing with the Council of Trent. They're just reaffirming the official truth that has always been there. And this next one, the Immaculate Conception, was invented in 1854. That's what they say. The dogma, they say doctrine, that's actually a dogma of the Immaculate Conception, was invented in 1854. This goes back to the same thing as the Trinity again. This goes back to the same thing as the divinity of the Holy Spirit, the divinity of Christ. All these things were officially proclaimed, even though they were already believed, only because people doubted them. Only when things come into doubt does the church clarify and officially pronounce her position. If no one doubts them, there's no point to do that. But people were doubting the divinity of Christ in 325 AD because of Arius, the heretic, who had the Arian heresy, and they were coming down on that, saying, no, this has been the long-standing, constant tradition of the Catholic Church. Same thing with the Immaculate Conception of Mary. It has always been the long-standing teaching of the Catholic Church. And we can see this. It wasn't invented in 1854. No, the earliest Christians believed this too. Martin Luther believed that Mary was sinless. He talked about it. So how could it be invented in 1854 if Luther taught it? And Luther thought Mary was carried to heaven in the Assumption. Yes, he taught it, and after he broke away from the Catholic Church. So, but even long before Luther, Christians were teaching it back to the early Christians. Listen to what Ambrose says, the Bishop of Milan, in 387 AD. He says this, "Lift me up not from Sarah, but from Mary, a virgin not only undefiled, but a virgin whom grace has made inviolate, free of every stain of sin." So he's not only talking about the perpetual virginity of Mary here at this early date, he's also talking about the sinlessness of Mary by the grace of God, who was made inviolate by the grace of God. So he's talking about the fact that she's sinless in the 300s. Huh? I mean, I was terrible at math in school, but even I can see a big difference between 1854 and 387. The Catholic Church was already teaching it at that time. Catholics were already teaching it, proclaiming it, writing about it, like over a millennia earlier. So the fact that they bring these up shows that they don't understand Catholic teachings. They don't understand anything, really. See, the difference is Protestantism was invented. The Bible alone was invented. Faith alone was invented. These things came 1,500 years later. There's no biblical basis. There's no historical basis. No one in the early church was Protestant. In fact, both the Bible and the early church condemned Protestantism, which is schism and breaking away from the Church of Christ. So if we're going to condemn anything, this one is one of my favorites. This claim says that in 1965, Mary and Marian devotion, not Jesus, was made the cornerstone of the Catholic Church. So Mary and Marian doctrines, Marian devotion, was the cornerstone of the Catholic Church and made thus in 1965. If I was talking to this wonderful person who's wonderfully confused, I would just give him one word. Where? Where did that happen? And maybe when? When and where? How? Show us the documentation. Show us where it says that Mary is now the cornerstone. Mary and devotion is the cornerstone. See, this is why all of you Protestants out there are so ridiculously, monumentally, madly confused. And the Protestants I'm talking to right now, you're not the problem. It's these other ridiculous Protestants who are influencing you, who are telling you lies, who are telling you slander. And many times you just think, oh, I'm just being fed. You know, I didn't know this about the Catholic Church, you know, but you didn't know. You were hoodwinked. You know, they pulled the wool over your eyes. And of course, maybe it's a little bit your fault because you didn't fact check it and you didn't look into it. Maybe you didn't want to. But the fact is, these people are lying to you. And the proof of this is that the Catholic Church teaches officially and always has forever that Jesus is the only chief cornerstone. Mary is not the cornerstone. Marian devotion is not the cornerstone. Marian doctrines are not the cornerstone. Mary is not even ridiculously remotely the cornerstone on any planet. No, Jesus is. And just so you Protestants out there who are watching this can see and understand this, and I really want you to, because it's so important that you've been lied to and you didn't know better. Listen to what the Catholic Church actually says in her official counsel and teachings. This comes from Vatican II, the most recent authoritative council, and it says this: Christ Jesus himself was forever, forever to remain the chief cornerstone and shepherd of our souls. Now, if this Vatican II, for the record, if anybody out there doesn't know that, took place in 1962. And it says that Jesus forever remains the chief cornerstone. So if something changed in 1965, which it didn't, this person should give some documentation. Maybe a little footnote down there. Maybe a parenthesis with an actual citation. But no, we're supposed to take his word for it. But this is the thing throughout the history of the Catholic Church. Listen to what the Council of Trent Catechism has to say. It says, moreover, to the Church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, belong all the faithful who have existed from Adam to the present day, who shall exist in the profession of the true faith to the end of time, all of whom are founded and raised upon the one cornerstone, Christ, who made both one and announced peace to them that are near and to them that are far. The unanimous, continuous, undying teaching of the Catholic Church is that Jesus alone is our Savior, is our Redeemer, is the only way to heaven, and is our cornerstone. So the fact that these slanderers, and slander is such a heavy sin in the Bible puts it on par with murder and adultery and other, and witchcraft and other big sins like that. So these people are actually like literally participating in Satan's work by willfully and ignorantly choosing not to do their research, choosing to really mislead people. Even if it's ignorantly, they need to do better. They need to research these things. We shouldn't be passing on misinformation if we claim to follow a God of truth. If God is a God of truth, then why are we passing on things that are not true? Because guess who that's from? Guess who it's from? Yep, the devil. And so we really want to be better. And I know many, many Protestants are honest and sincere, and they are looking these things up, and they are trying to find out about these things. And even when we say, oh, this is what the Catholic Church teaches, they go and look it up because they want to know. They don't want to misrepresent others, and that's noble. But for all these other slanderers, this is why we make these videos, so you can see what they say and what the Catholic Church teaches are two different things. So please share this with the world. Please share this with everyone you know on your social media pages. Please like it. Please comment on it if you have any questions. If you would like to check out our website and our merch, and if you would like us to come to your parish and give a retreat, check out our website, catholictruth.org. And if you would like to support our ministry, these videos take between like $300 to $1,000 to make each, depending on how long and in depth they are. Probably around $600 to $700 each. And we make a ton of videos and podcasts, and we just started a second YouTube channel with more videos. So we need a ton of donors who can really support our work, who love our work, who love what we do, who think it's important. There are very, very few, if any, apologetics places on the globe that do what we do. So if you think this is important, please join our team. Join this work that God has given us to do and support us generously. One time, monthly, periodically, we would really appreciate it. And you can check that out in the description notes below. And also make sure to follow us. If you haven't already, why not? Check us out on Facebook and Instagram and Pinterest and TikTok and anything and everything else all down below. But thank you all for watching, and we're praying for you. God bless you.